You'd like to turn in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to be spending much of our time here in the book of 1 Kings. We'll be looking at some other references as well. If you'd like to follow in your Bibles, you can do that. Most of the passages I'll have on the screen behind us. It is good that we can be here this afternoon. Appreciate all who are here. Those of us who worship here regularly, it's good that we're able to be here. And that we've chosen to be here. And those who are visiting, we're so happy that you're with us as well. Tonight I want us to talk about a man by the name of Elijah. We are familiar with him in the book of Kings and throughout the Bible. But I want us to look at him and talk concerning him being a faithful man in a wicked environment. And the title suggests something of the environment in which Elijah lived. And I want to just begin talking about that. Briefly stated, Elijah was a part of the nation of Israel. And that is Israel in contrast to the kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel split, as we know, at the time of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. 10 tribes... became known as the Kingdom of Israel. They were the Northern Kingdom. 2 tribes were the Southern Kingdom, made up of Benjamin and Judah. From that point, when there was a division, there was never a united kingdom again. Elijah was a part of Israel. He was a part of the Northern Kingdom. And when you look at those two kingdoms and you consider those two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel was far more wicked of the two kingdoms. In fact, there was not a righteous king that Israel had in all of its history of the kingdom of Israel after the division. Every king after the division was a wicked king. I ask that 1 Kings chapter 16, those several verses, be read. If you had to choose perhaps the most wicked king in Israel, it would be the man by the name of Ahab. He was a very, very wicked king. As a matter of fact, verse 30 says of 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And so he was a wicked king. But you add to that the fact that his wife was Jezebel. And the name Jezebel is almost synonymous with wickedness. It practically means wickedness. When you think of Jezebel and you know anything about what the Bible teaches, then you realize what a wicked, wicked person she was. And during his reign, during the reign of Ahab, Israel was given to idolatry. They were worshiping the idol Baal. Now, Elijah lived during this time. Probably, or possibly, the most wicked time in Israel. When Ahab was reigning, and also he lived during the reign of his son, Ahaziah. And when you think about Elijah being there, sometimes you just almost wonder, well, what was Elijah doing there in this wicked environment? And the answer was, he was serving God faithfully in spite of the situation in which he lived. And there are some major lessons, 3 lessons that I want us to consider from that one fact that Elijah could serve God in this wicked environment in which he found himself. The first lesson is a rather obvious lesson. And that is, a man can serve God in a wicked and hostile environment. When we start reading about Elijah here in 1 Kings chapter 17, and you read concerning the life of Elijah, surely you cannot help but be impressed with the fact that though he was surrounded by wickedness, he was faithful to God. Let me just point out 3 things that we see concerning Elijah and his faithfulness. Elijah was willing always to go wherever God sent him. And God oftentimes sent him. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." When you drop down to verse 5, it says, "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." If you drop down to verses 8, 9, and 10 in that same chapter, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, the first 2 verses, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying," this is during the drought, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Elijah was always ready to go whenever God said go. Not only that, when you consider Elijah, he was willing to pray whenever there was an occasion to pray. We don't have time tonight to look at all of the praying that Elijah did, but I do want to emphasize a couple of things that the Bible has to say. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll talk more about the widow of Zarephath, but her son has died. And as we read in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 20, "Then he," that is Elijah, "cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." Here he was praying to raise this widow's son who had died. I think of what is stated in James chapter 5, verse 17 concerning Elijah. And again, this has to do with the drought. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months." And so what we see is Elijah was willing to go wherever God sent him. He was willing to pray whenever there was an occasion to prayer. And a third thing that I want us to consider is the fact that he was willing to confront evil whenever evil needed to be confronted. In fact, the very first mention of Elijah is a confrontation with evil. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab," he's speaking to the king, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And so here we are introduced to Elijah, and it is a confrontational introduction that he's having with Ahab. As you continue reading concerning Elijah, he appears in 1 Kings chapter 18, and there is a confrontation, and we'll talk a little more about that this in just a minute, with the 450 prophets of Baal, the false prophets. When you come to chapter 21 of 1 Kings, here is a confrontation that he has with Ahab concerning Naboth and his vineyard and the murder of Naboth. And so what we see is, here is Elijah. He was a good man. He was going when God instructed him to. He was praying when God instructed him to. Or when the need was there, he was fighting evil. And when you look at the New Testament, there are very few men of the Old Testament who are singled out for real praise and credit to any degree greater than Elijah. Let me just mention two or three examples. In Luke chapter 1, in speaking to Zechariah, and John the Baptist was about to be born. Verse 17, the Bible says, He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. That is, John will go before him in the spirit, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here John is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. In Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured, verse 3 tells us that they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. In James chapter 5, when James chose an Old Testament character who stood out in relation to prayer, it was Elijah that he chose. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Time and time and time again, reference in the New Testament is made to Elijah. When you think about the fact that there are three people mentioned in the Bible who ascended to the Father. One was Enoch. One was Jesus. And the third was Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. Can we see what a faithful man, a great man Elijah was, in spite of the fact of the terrible, wicked environment in which he lived? He achieved a rare greatness among the people of the Bible. And he did it in spite of his environment. Sometimes, we may hear others, or we may even ourselves, want to blame our environment on our failures. Or maybe we want to excuse our children or our grandchildren based on the environment. Somebody says, well, you just don't realize the kind of people I work with. They're immoral. They cuss. They drink. They smoke. They use all kinds of drugs. Or sometimes people want to blame their family. Maybe the husband wants to blame the wife, or the wife wants to blame the husband, or blame the children. Or we may try to excuse our children. And in our minds we may be thinking, well, you know, they faced pressures we didn't face. And that may be so. Or that may not necessarily be so. Really, that in one sense is irrelevant. We must not in any way try to blame our failures, our shortcomings, on our environment. Elijah lived in a wicked environment. And yet, he chose to faithfully serve God. Let me just say this. When a person becomes a Christian, he is committing himself to serve whatever the circumstances are. That's just what we do when we commit to become a Christian. If the environment in which we live is wicked, then what we do is we pledge to serve God faithfully in spite of the wicked environment in which we live. If the people we work with are wicked, we're going to serve God faithfully no matter how wicked they are. Or if I'm being faithful to the Lord, if it comes to imprisonment on our part, or a beating, or a scourging, or a death on a cross, what we've done is we have pledged to be faithful to God and to serve God faithfully. That's the kind of commitment that we make as Christians when we become children of God. And one thing that we can know, and that is every generation, doesn't matter what generation a person lives in, every generation, a person who is going to be faithful to God is going to have to serve God in a wicked generation. That's just the way the world has always been since Adam and Eve. It has been a wicked, wicked generation. And thus, in Acts chapter 2, after Peter had preached and people had been convicted and they had been obedient to the gospel, he says, or the Bible tells us in verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Or you read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as Paul is writing and speaking, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live in a wicked environment. And that's just the way things are. But what I want us to understand is a man can serve God in a wicked and hostile environment. And we see that in Elijah. Let me suggest a second thing that we see in Elijah. And that is a man can influence others in a wicked environment. Now I want to say this. There may be limitations to which we can influence others. I think of Noah. He is described as a preacher of righteousness. We know that he was a faithful man. But in spite of his teaching and his preaching, he, along with seven other souls, were saved from the flood. His influence was limited. Or I think about Lot, and Lot didn't do that well. Here he is in Sodom, and he's told to leave, and he leaves with his wife and two daughters, and as they are leaving, his wife looks back. They've been instructed not to do that, and she turns into a pillar of salt. So he gets out with his two daughters. And so, in a wicked environment, our influence may be limited. I think about when Paul went into the city of Athens to preach. He had a limited influence. And as we read the New Testament, what we can understand is we must not think that every city that we go into is going to be receptive to the gospel. It was not that way in the first century, and it won't be that way today. But here's what I want us to think about. When Paul went into the city of Corinth, what we're told is that many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. Or when he goes to the city of Thessalonica, if you read chapter 1 down through verse 8, and when you get to verse 8, Paul says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. He had great success, or there was great success in Thessalonica. Or I think about when he came to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And so, there were people who would listen. But the same Paul who had success at Thessalonica and at Corinth and Ephesus, when he came to Athens, he had almost no success. There were a few who believed. Acts 17:34 says, however, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. In a wicked environment, your influence, my influence, may be limited to some degree, but we can still influence some. Elijah, he influenced others. I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. The widow of Zarephath, her son died, and Elijah prayed to God, and his soul came back into his body. And in verse 24 of 1 Kings chapter 17, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is it, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Elijah had an influence on that widow of Zarephath. Or in 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to just briefly remind us of what took place when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal. And he told them, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. You take a bull, I'll take a bull. You cut it up, put it on your altar. You pray to your God, and then after you do that, I'll cut up the bull and put it on the altar and pray to the God of heaven. And we'll see who answers. And of course, those false prophets, they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and there was no answer. And Elijah, he prodded them. He kind of chided them. Well, maybe your gods are asleep. Maybe he's out taking a walk, or they're out taking a walk. And so they began to cut themselves, and the Bible says, as the custom was. And nothing happened. And so at even time, what happened? They built the altar again. They dug a ditch around it. They put the wood on it. They put the sacrifice on it. They poured water, not once, but three times. The trench was full. And then Elijah prayed to the God of heaven. And God consumed the sacrifice, the water. And what I want to read is verse 39 after that had taken place. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You see, in all of that, Elijah had some influence on those who were there watching. And he was able to bring some people to recognize that the Lord, He is God. In 1 Kings chapter 21, we read concerning Ahab. And even Ahab was influenced by Elijah. Here in this particular chapter, we have the event of Ahab taking Naboth's vineyard. Naboth's vineyard was next to where Ahab lived, and Ahab wanted it. And he told Naboth, I'll give you a vineyard better than this vineyard, or I'll pay you what this vineyard is worth. And Naboth's response was, I'm not going to give you anything that has come from my fathers. And so Ahab, he goes to his room, and the word that the New King James Version uses says he was sullen. Makes me think of a child. He wouldn't eat anything. And Jezebel, she comes in, and she sees him and wants to know what's going on. And he tells her, and she says, basically, I'll take care of it. And she had wicked men testify against Naboth, and he was carried out and killed. And then she comes back and says, he's no longer living. the vineyard is yours. Well, God sent Elijah to rebuke Ahab, to cut off his family. And when you get to verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible says this: Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Now there is the rebuke. And then we see Ahab's reaction to the rebuke. In verse 23, And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Even Ahab was humbled by the words of Elijah. We must not underestimate the influence we can have even in a wicked, wicked environment. If Elijah could influence the widow of Zarephath, if he could bring those people there when they were offering the sacrifice to cry out, The Lord, He is God, and even influence a wicked man like Ahab, there are people that we can influence in our time. If we're not careful, sometimes we may try to excuse ourselves by talking about how wicked the environment is in, how the environment in which we live is, and the fact that people are not interested or the people are prejudiced, and somehow feel as if that justifies us to not try to do anything. It reminds me of a story I heard about two salesmen. They were shoe salesmen. And one of the salesmen said, There is no way that we're going to sell shoes in this community because no one wears shoes in this community. And the other salesman, he said, What a wonderful opportunity because everybody here needs a pair of shoes. And what we can do is we can look around us and we can say rightfully so. You know, there are just not many people who are religious in our community. And we might even say, I'm not even sure who will listen, and then not do anything. Or we can take the attitude, and this is truth, everybody needs to hear the gospel. Everybody. And then we do everything we can so that we share the gospel with others. And that's what our attitude ought to be. And then we ought to set our minds to be shining forth as lights in this community and wherever we live. That's what the Lord expects of us. And have faith that we will influence somebody somewhere for good. But whether people seem interested or not, what we know is we need to preach the Word in season and out of season. A third lesson we can learn from these events, and that is God can care for His own in a wicked environment. What a consolation it must have been to Elijah to know that all the time that he was surrounded by enemies, by those who would destroy him, all the time that he was surrounded by wickedness and sin, that God would care for him in the very way that would be best for him. God can care for His own, even in a wicked, wicked environment. I think of the 23rd Psalm, verse 5, that says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Elijah was surrounded by enemies. Jezebel wanted to destroy him. And there was God preparing a table for him. Or I think of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The Lord sees. The Lord hears. He listens. He responds to the prayers of those who are faithful. And God did take care of Elijah. There was a drought. 1 Kings 17. We read in verse 6 that the ravens brought Elijah bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Now that didn't just happen. That was God providing for Elijah. And then he was told in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And she did. With God's help. And her situation was where she was about really to make the last meal that she and her son was going to have, and then they were just going to die. But God provided. The meal and the oil did not run out while there was a drought. God took care of Elijah, and God can care for us today. We don't have to be covetous people. We don't have to be people who hoard up a lot of money, who hoard up a lot of material possessions. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, "Let your conduct or your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" God will take care of us. Elijah is an example of the fact that a man can be faithful in a wicked environment. Not only that, but we can influence others in the wicked environment in which we live. And we have the consolation of knowing that God will care for His own, even though we live in a wicked environment. And so what it comes down to is this. It's a matter of our being faithful to the Lord, putting Him and His kingdom first. And when we do that, and we make up our minds that we're going to serve God faithfully, regardless, then God will care for us. The question that we have to ask, and we have to look at ourselves on a continual basis, did we make that commitment when we became a Christian? We may have to renew that commitment from time to time. That my faith and my confidence is in God, and I can be faithful regardless of the circumstances, and God will help me. And ultimately, I can be with God in heaven. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there is someone here in our audience this afternoon who in a public way needs to render obedience to the Lord. As we sing, we encourage you to do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?